Philippians chapter number 2. If you are a tender of Young at Heart, this book is going to seem familiar to you. We've been going through the book of Philippians and Young at Heart this year. We've only gotten through Philippians chapter 1 so far, but I've been looking ahead at Philippians chapter 2, and this chapter really has impacted my life. It's been a big impact on me. And the subject we're going to be talking about particularly has been, it's really worked on my heart in the last, not even the last month, really the last 6 months. If there's anything God has really been working on me on, it's this subject, and it's up on the board. The body of Christ dwelling in what? Dwelling in unity. As you read this epistle, the epistle of Philippians, to the people of Philippi, you'll find that this was a major deal to Paul. He cared a lot about whether or not this group of believers dwelt in unity with each other. If you would look with me at verse number 27 in chapter 1, that'll get us started. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one what? With how many minds?
One
mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, okay, guys, I want you to be striving together. I want you to have one mind. In chapter 1, he said that. And he kind of words it differently in chapter 2, in verse 2. He calls it being like-minded. Look in verse number 2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, this like-mindedness, it was very important to Paul. It was very important to Paul. And you see him mentioning it in not just Philippians, but many of his epistles. If you look on the screen, we have Romans 12, 16 on the screen. It says, "Be of the same what? Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but instead condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Look on the screen at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in what?
Peace.
And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Like-mindedness, dwelling in unity with one another, being of one mind was important to Paul. Why? Well, because Paul knew that when believers' minds are thinking on the same things, when our minds are dwelling on the same things, then peace and unity will be a natural result. What we're thinking about, it's going to be what results in our actions. Now, believers in the body of Christ, we need to be dwelling in unity, but how are we going to do it? Paul talks about the importance of it in verse 2, but in verse 1, he really shows how we can do it. And he really, if I was to sum up the whole verse in one statement, it would be by remembering the undeserved blessings that we all share. Remembering the undeserved blessings that we all share together. And today, we're just going to look at these blessings right here in verse number 1. And we're going to see why they should be motivating us to dwell in unity with each other. Number one, how can we dwell in unity with one another? By remembering the consolation and the comfort that we all share. Let's look at verse number 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love," and what does he say in verse 2? "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Now, I put these two together, these two blessings, consolation and comfort, because they're very closely tied in Scripture. Almost any time you find the word consolation, you're also going to find the word comfort somewhere in the same verse. Whenever you find comfort, you tend to find consolation. In fact, if you look up the definitions of both words, if you look up the definition of consolation, one of its definitions is comfort. If you look up the definition of comfort, one of its definitions is consolation. Very closely tied, not only in our definitions of them, but also in Scripture. We're going to look at one of those verses in just a second, where you see consolation and comfort in the same verse. But what is consolation? What's the root word of consolation? It is to console. Well, did you know that this world, I'm sure you've noticed, that this world is a pretty ruthless place. It's a pain-filled place. And before Christ comes into anyone's life, it's a life that's filled with sadness, with hopelessness, with strife, with emptiness. Those are all typical characteristics of you and me before Christ comes into our life. Characteristics of the old man. But did you know that Christ came to earth and became a man? He clothed himself in human flesh so he could understand what it means to live the life that we call the human life of being a human and dealing with the pain, the infirmities, the sicknesses. Miss Kathy, I know you've dealt with that lately in your own life and also in Brother Catfish's life. We all, and then our broken relationships with others, the pain that comes along there, the death of loved ones. But do we have a comfort if we're saved today? Absolutely we do. Do we have a consolation? The consolation is that our Savior Jesus Christ came to the earth and he lived the life that we lived, and then he gave his life on the cross. He understands what it's like to go through pain. He knows what it's like. He did it for us, for our sins. On the third day, he rose again. He's alive today, and he's wanting to offer salvation, eternal life, eternal consolation, eternal comfort to everyone who believes on his name. Now, if you're going through pain today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to find that eternal consolation. You're going to look for it everywhere else besides Christ, and you'll never find it. You're going to look for that comfort, and you'll never find it. You'll look for it in somebody else. You'll look for it in money. You'll look for it in things. You'll look for it in your job. You'll never find it. But when you meet Christ and you accept him as your personal Savior, you find that consolation. You find that comfort. Look with me on the screen, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us what? Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Take a look at another passage that discusses this comfort and consolation that we have today, at present tense. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who hath comforted us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. No matter how much pain you maybe are going through right now, your consolation in Christ is even more. It's even greater. It aboundeth to a greater extent than any pain or any suffering we could go through on this life. We've been consoled. We've been comforted beyond measure. Well, where does it come from? We've already said it comes from Christ. But what is the source of divine revelation that God uses to bring Christ, to bring the good news of Christ to our lives? Well, you're all probably holding it in your laps. What is it? God's Word. Go with me over to Romans chapter 15 to really bring out this point to greater light. Romans chapter 15. And we'll start in verse number 4 once we all get there. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. If you're there, say amen. All right, let's read it together. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, and what's the next four words? In comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Hey, did you know that the Scriptures are what bring us comfort? The Scriptures are what bring us hope. The good news of Jesus Christ is written in this book. Now, I understand that we all know that. And I know that we all understand that it's the Bible that brings us the good news of Christ and the gospel. And it really is our source of comfort. But my question to you is, if it is our source of comfort and our source of consolation, do we just use it when we got saved and we kind of put it off on the shelf? Or are we living by our source of comfort? Are we filling our minds with God's Word? If we are, then we should be like-minded. Let's read the next verse, Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be what? Like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We have the same source of comfort. It's all right here. Are we filling our minds with it? Are we being like-minded one with another? Hey, listen, if we all share the same word of God, how sad is it that the world often sees the church ravaged by inter-church wars, denominational battles, broken relationships? We've been comforted by the word of God, but are we living by the word of God? Let's go to the second point. Hey, if we're going to be able to dwell in unity with one another, we're going to need to remember our comfort and consolation that we have in Christ. But number two, back in Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn there, we need to remember the fellowship of the Spirit that we all possess. Back in Philippians chapter 2, our text, verse 1, it says, be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any what? Fellowship of the Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, I looked up that word fellowship that's used there, and it means partnership. If there's a partnership of the Spirit, if we all are all joint heirs of the Holy Spirit, be a good way to look at that verse, that phrase. Did you know at the moment of salvation when you trusted Christ, the Bible teaches you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He's been given to comfort us. He's been given to guide us. He's been given to direct us while we dwell on the earth today. All those reasons are why we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And only believers have that gift. Only those who know Christ possess the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, for those of us who are saved in this room, we have a very special distinction that everyone else on the earth doesn't have? We've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us. No one unsaved has that. So you understand when an unsaved person gets in an argument with their spouse, with their coworker, with someone in their family, they don't have the Holy Spirit to say, hey, you know, you probably should react this way to that comment that was just told to you. You should probably go talk to that person and get that right. Tug at your heart. The Holy Spirit's not there to do that for them. But we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are all joint heirs of the Holy Spirit. He is there to bring us at peace with one another. You know, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it uses the same word, fellowship, the same Greek word, but this time it's actually translated communion. And the verse says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Every single one of you. Every single one of you have that. Well, why do we have the Holy Spirit? Why was He given to us? Well, don't you think maybe He was given to us so that we could be like-minded with one another? Don't you think maybe He was given to us so that He could direct us all in glorifying the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and following Him and living the life together as one body, as one unit, all serving together to glorify the name of Christ? I think so. I think that's probably the reason why we have the Holy Spirit today. One of the reasons, at least. But you know what often happens? I'm going to use some guys to help with this illustration. Seth, Robbie, could you come up here for a second? And Seth, I'm going to have you represent a believer, just any average Joe believer, okay? Nothing special, but you're a believer, okay? All right. I'm just kidding. You're special. I love you. Okay, so you're here. And Robbie, does he look like the Holy Spirit to you guys? This is the Holy Spirit right here, all right? You're the Holy Spirit, and go on the other side of him. You're the Holy Spirit in Seth's life. I want you guys to unite with each other, link arms. Now, if I was really going to be true to the Bible, I'd put you inside of Seth. That's not happening, though, okay? Okay, so we're not going to put you inside Brother Seth today. But now, we're going to have this side of the stage represent Seth being at peace, for the most part, with those around him, having peaceful relationships. He's at peace when he's over here, okay? And just for sake of illustration, and over here, we're going to have this side of the stage represent contention. You're always going at it with somebody. You're always stirring up trouble with someone, okay, Seth, when you're over here. All right, well, okay. Listen, you're not supposed to ad-lib. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so let's sit here. When I say go, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you where He wants you to go. Now, if he's yielded, he'll go where the Holy Spirit wants him to go. We'll see if he's yielded or not. So ready? On your mark? Let's see where the Spirit's going to go with this. Get set. Go. Oh, surprising. He went to the side of peace. Give Robbie a round of applause. He chose right. Okay. All right. I called Robbie yesterday and made sure he would do that. All right. But sorry. I had to do that. Had to always cover yourself. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Brother Brian was teaching our Bible doctrines class last night, and he brought up a good point. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, is, and it doesn't say are. So in other words, they all are lumped together. You can't have, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not just going to have love, joy, and not have peace. Or just have meekness and not have peace. They're all together the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit is going to want to direct Seth over here. So in other words, whenever someone makes that comment towards you that you want to get ticked off, you're going to let it go instead of letting your temper get the best of you, okay? Or if someone has hurt you and you guys are at odds, you're going to try to go up to them and try to get it right. Or you're just going to forgive them, or you're just going to forbear. Or you're going to talk it out and say, hey, man, I'm sorry for the words I used with you yesterday. That was wrong. I want to get this right. I want us to be at peace with one another. I want us to be back in unity because we're part of the same body of Christ. And when I'm against you, it's kind of like my hand being against my eye and trying to pluck it out. Don't make any sense. So let's get this right. You understand? Now, let's rewind this thing. Let's go back to where you guys are in the center. Now, Seth also has his own free will. Sometimes we call it the flesh. This time, when I say go, I want you guys to see what happens, all right? When Robbie tries to direct Seth over to peace, all right? On your mark, get set, go. Okay, now Seth isn't wanting to go over there. In fact, that was not part of the conversation. You're supposed to let him go. All right, go back that way. All right, so now look at here. Seth said, I don't care what the Spirit wants me to do. My flesh wants to be over here. I like being at contention. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we'll even spiritualize it. I've done that. If I'm not at odds with somebody, I must not be living as spiritually as I should. Because when I'm really spiritual, everybody else is having, I notice all their issues. Right? When I'm really living the holiest I should, I'm going to notice everybody else really messing up. And then I'm going to have to talk to them about it, and we're going to have a little problem. And if you don't change, we're really going to have a problem. We're going to have to break fellowship. Well, we'll spiritualize contention. We'll make it somehow good in our weird minds, even though the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now listen, I'm not saying that if someone just refuses to be at peace with you, they will not want to make it right, that that's your fault. I'm just saying you try to make the first step to make it right. You do everything you can to make it right. Instead of being someone who's always looking to find fault in others, always wanting to be a critic of others, always wanting to stir up trouble, have a bitter spirit, an angry spirit, that's what I'm talking about. Do you think a bitter and angry spirit is a result of the Holy Spirit being filled in your life? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's the result of Seth's flesh deciding, I'm going to come over here because I want to be over here. Do we all understand that? We'll give Seth and Robbie a round of applause. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. You know, guys, I had to ask myself, how am I doing? Where am I at on this? You know, when a song is played in church that I don't particularly like, that doesn't ever happen, right? No. Or when the music's too loud, when someone's sitting in the pew that I've been sitting in for 10 years, that visitor should know it's my seat. I mean, it's got my, yeah, it's mine. It's all mine. I mean, you can even have my scent, like from my cologne, when you get into that area of the building. They should know that. Or when another's dress standards don't match your dress standards. When another's music standards don't match your personal music standards. I'm not saying you got to change your standards, but are you always the kind of person who wants to go chew them out? Or you just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to keep my standards to myself. And if they try to impose it upon me, then I'll maybe say something. But other than that, it's not worth getting in a fight with somebody. Because I'm not going to change their mind anyway. My question to you is, when others that are not saved, who don't belong to Crossroads, when they look at our assembly, do they see a kindred fellowship in here? Do they look at Crossroads and do they see a kindred fellowship of believers that love each other, that support each other, that encourage each other? I think they do for the most part. I really do. I really do think that. I think we are led by the Spirit most of the time. But you know what? It's real easy to let that flesh come in. And then there's division, there's grumblings, there's backbitings. And that stuff can go downhill real quick. But Paul says, I don't want that to happen to you guys in Philippi. I don't want you to forget, first of all, you all share the same consolation and comfort. And second of all, I don't want you to forget that we all share the fellowship of the Spirit. And then thirdly, we need to remember this, the depth of mercy that we've all received. The depth of mercy that we've all received. Let's read our verse one more time. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, bowels is not a term we use often in the church today. I'll be honest with you. You know what I mean? I'm praying for your bowels, but Pastor Rich. But it was, that's what he said. You know, that's what he said. But we don't do that very often. But I looked up that word. I looked it up in the Webster's back in the day. And it said that it was, that word meant an inward affection, a deep pity, a sympathy. And really, the reason why they use the word bowels is because it is supposed to represent your innermost self. When one speaks of his bowels, he's speaking of the deepest love and affection he has. It's a word that describes what one feels in his or her innermost being. So when we see bowels and mercies, we're talking about real deep mercy that we've received from the Lord. And it's often, that word bowels is often used in relation to mercy. We'll see that right now. If you would, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll see that, where those words are tied together. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse number 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." He says, hey, if you're the elect of God, if you're saved, you need to put on bowels of mercies. Why? Because in Philippians chapter 2, he said, you've received those. If you have any bowels and mercies, which you have, then you need to give that back to others. Well, when I do that, when I have a depth of mercy in my heart towards my fellow believers, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what does that look like? Look in verse number 13, and he spells it out for us in case we don't know. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Is there someone in your life that you just can't forgive? Someone that you just can't come to love? Well, if that's the case, then sorry, you're not being filled with Christ. And you are not being filled with his mercy. Because the kind of mercy he showed towards you was forgiveness toward all the sins that you've offended, all the ways that you've offended our holy God and that I've offended our holy God. He forgave me in spite of all those things. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul's saying, hey, if we've been shown that, don't you think we should try to show that back to others? Shouldn't we forbear when we really want to lose our temper? Shouldn't we forgive when we don't want to forgive and we want to hold on to grudges? The mercy of God in your life should result in you showing mercy to others. So what should happen? In 1 John 3:17, it's on the screen. It says this, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If we've been given this love, if we've been given these bowels of compassion, and we don't show that love towards others, we shut up our bowels of compassion. Hey, you're not getting any compassion from me, brother. You're not getting any compassion from me. I'm shutting it up. Even though God poured it out towards me, how is the love of God really dwelling in us? It's a rhetorical question to make us think. Sure does make me think, big time. And I have a personal illustration of this that really impacted me. Just a few weeks ago, I was on visitation, and I was visiting a home of some kids on our bus route, and their grandmother actually was the one I was talking to, and she told me that her ex-husband, after like 15, 20 years of marriage, she found out he had been abusing her son for years. For years. She didn't know it. She found out. And as should be expected, she was incredibly upset, incredibly hurt, incredibly angry. She said about that time, she began reading the Bible. She didn't really have a good church to teach her, but she was reading. And then she started going to a church. Wasn't teaching the Bible probably correct, completely rightly divided, but she was getting some Bible in her. She was learning about Christ and what he had done for her. So she's reading these things at the same time, she has a notebook. Seriously has a notebook that at night she was writing in, planning out her husband's death and how she was going to do it. And it was going to be good. She was going to get him back for all the pain and hurt that he had put her through. And she said, I was so twisted, Clint. I was so messed up. I'd be reading my Bible and writing in my notebook on the same day. Can you believe that? And I said, well, not really, man, but you did it. And I said, so I believe you. And she said, I know it's weird. It's crazy, but I did that. She said, well, I said, well, what happened? I'm thinking, does she still have the notebook, right? She said, well, here's what happened. She said, I began praying, reading my Bible more often, and God began telling me, hey, if I can forgive you for your sins, if I've forgiven you for all that you've done, you're going to have to forgive your husband. She said, I told God, no, God, I can't do that. I'll forgive him after I kill him. So she told me. And she said, but God kept working on me, kept eating away at me that I was holding on to this bitterness. She said, I did not want to let go. There was nothing inside of me that wanted to let go of that except for the Lord telling me I needed to. She said, so finally one day I got on my knees. I told the Lord, okay, I'm going to forgive him right now. I'm going to let go of this bitterness. I'm going to forgive my husband for what he's done to me and to my son. And she said, Clint, it was the greatest moment of my life. Greatest decision I've ever made in my life. She said, I'm so happy. I'm so joyful. And now she's raising her grandkids in a Christian home. And she's the only Christian light they have in their life. And if she wouldn't have allowed the love of Christ, the depth of his mercy to finally overcome her and to pour that back towards her husband, those kids wouldn't have anyone in their life. Because their father's a drug addict, he's in jail, and their mom's on the streets. They haven't seen her in years. They'd maybe be in a foster home right now, for all we know. But their grandmother, she listened to the Lord, she got it right, and now she's a happy lady who's living life, and she's passing on that love of God to some children as well. It's awesome. It's incredible. And that's what this verse says. If you have the world's good and sees your brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? It was like God was asking her that. The love of God really dwells in you. You've got to be able to give it to him too. You've got to be able to give it to your worst enemy. If God's opened up his bowels of compassion and mercy on you, then you should do the same towards others. In opposition to common thought, guys, critical spirits are not of the Lord. Bitter spirits are not of the Lord. Unforgiving spirits are not of the Lord. These are all satanic spirits that shouldn't be named among believers. Go with me over to James chapter 3, please. James chapter 3. We're almost done. This is important, though. James chapter 3. We're going to read in verse number 14. It's one of those passages that is so important that we should all, I think, you know, revisit every once in a while. I know I do. And just dwell on what the Bible has to say. Verse 14, it says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Glory not. That means don't be proud of your quarrels if you have it. It should be really kind of weighing on you. Glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, and there's every evil work. Okay, but what is the wisdom from above? What is godly wisdom? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? And then what's the next one? Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? Of them that make peace. Hey, you want to reap righteousness, then you got to have to sow peace. You want to reap righteousness, you have to sow peace. And this passage kind of blows the doors open on this subject of peace versus contention. And it really helps us see God's view of it. God's view is do whatever you can to make peace. Do whatever you can. And then if you can't, you know you've given your very best shot to reconcile with someone that's in the body. Now, you know what? We need to do the same thing with those that are not saved. Sometimes it's a lot more difficult. We need to do the same thing for those who aren't saved, those who are in our families that we've hurt, that we've offended. But Paul's more focused here on the body of Christ. And this isn't the body of Christ in totality here, but this is a part of the body of Christ. What Paul's saying is, as believers, if there's any group of people that should be able to get along with one another, it needs to be us. Why is Paul so passionate about this? Why am I so passionate about this tonight? Well, I think it sums it all up in Ephesians chapter 2. That'll be our last passage we turn to. So if you could, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're done. And in this passage, Paul is talking about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And it says, "For he," speaking of Christ, "he is our" what? He's our peace. "Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." You know what that word enmity means? It means opposition. It means hostility. He took it away. He took what was in the way of us being in a right relationship with God. Because when we are sinful mankind and we have holy God over here, they cannot be one. They cannot be reconciled unless a sinless man, Jesus Christ, was willing to give his life for the sake of all, for our cause. Look in verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man." So we had two, he made one. He unified them. So making what? So making peace. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the" what? "Cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And he came, and what did Christ preach? "Came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Did you know Christ came to make peace? Did you know that? You know he died to make peace? He actually gave his life for that on the cross, to make peace. There was no way we could be at peace with God. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "You don't know what so-and-so's done to me. You don't know how they treated me." You're right, I have no idea. But I do know how I treated my Lord and Savior. And he forgave me. He gave his life for me, in fact. And I do know that the Bible says every single one of us in here are sinners. And I would say you probably offended God once or twice yourself. And he still forgave you. And he still wanted to make peace with God in your life. He died for that. He died so that we could have everlasting consolation and comfort. He died so we could have the fellowship of the Spirit. He died so that we could have bowels of mercies and we could be forgiven for our sins. My question to you is this, is if Christ was willing to die for peace, shouldn't we live for it today? Shouldn't we live to be like-minded with our brothers and sisters? So I'll leave you with this question. Is there anybody in your life who you think, "You know what? I think I need to get things right with. Maybe I haven't taken the first step yet, and I want to make that first step in making things right. Because the way I'm living right now in my relationship with anybody does not reflect Christ. I don't care who the anybody is. Just think of that person in your mind. This person that I'm an ex-friend with, or maybe it's a spouse, or maybe it's, I don't know who it is, a coworker, someone who used to go to this church maybe, I don't know. But somebody, and you think, "My relationship with him is not reflecting the way Christ lived his life. He came to preach peace, and he came to unify two completely opposing groups into one body. And I want to try to fix this as best as I can. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to strive for that. And I'm going to maybe humble myself a little bit." Because the rest of this passage is all about humility, if you read through it. I wish I could get to it, but it's a whole other message. It's all about humility. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what? Sometimes, you know what the key factor in unity is? It's whether or not we have humble hearts. That's really what it is. Am I going to put myself and my rights out in front? Or am I going to put what Christ wants for my life out in front? Make that the priority. So as I said, if Christ was willing to die for peace, we need to live for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I love you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for this, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. How deep it is, Lord. Lord, I know so many times in my life, Father, it's easy to know the principles of unity, principles of being like-minded, and being at peace with my friends and family and those around me, but sometimes it's so much more difficult to practice it, and it's so much more difficult to live it in my daily life. So, Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit more and more each and every day to where we would be closer to the body you want us to be, Father, and the church that you want us to be so that we can reach this world. Thank you so much that you gave your life for us, Lord, so that we could be saved from our sins. You're a great God, and we love you. In your name we pray.